All right, let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 and 7 and 8. Welcome back to this course called Hard Questions. This is, a hard one here, but it's something. This may be one of the most important ones that have been asked. Some of the others are asked out of curiosity or something. That's okay. But this one is absolutely necessary for us to understand on a daily basis. And I'll read it again just the way it was turned in to me. If you have a question, there are cards on the back for you to fill out, and I'll try to study them out. Number 25. I have read your remarks and articles on the Holy Ghost. A while back, I read Dr. Jack Heil's book also. I can honestly say I have met the Holy Spirit. But in order to listen to him, I would like to know what the Bible says about how he communicates. I understand there may be no clear answer, but thanks for trying. All right, well, I appreciate the honesty of that last statement. I understand that there may be no clear answer, but thanks for trying. So, the question is, how does the Holy Spirit communicate to us today? And again, this is a hard question, and it may be one of the most important ones that has been asked to date, because you and I ought to have an ongoing relationship of communion with the Holy Ghost, and we better have some discernment on whether or not it's really Him speaking to us. So let me try to answer this question. The last statement was, I understand there may be no clear answer, but thanks for trying. There are things about the Holy Spirit that must be accepted by faith. They cannot be clearly explained by any human being. Those of you that are saved, and you know you're saved, you know you have the Holy Spirit, but just try to explain that to a lost person. Sometime. See how well you do. Jesus said here in John chapter 3, in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Even Jesus made it clear in verse 8 that there would be aspects of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we cannot completely understand, although we know they are absolutely real. And he uses this illustration of the wind from nature to help us understand the truth of the Holy Ghost. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it wants to, nobody's going to stop the wind. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So you can feel the wind, you can hear the wind, but you cannot see the wind. And then he just simply states with that lesson from nature, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So even Jesus taught us that there's an aspect to our relationship with the Holy Spirit where you can hear him, you can feel him, but there is a limit to your understanding, just as there's a limit to your understanding in some of nature's mysteries. And so it is with the Holy Ghost. Another verse says, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're saved, you know it. And if somebody asks, well, how do you know it? Well, the Holy Spirit has told me. The Holy Spirit has borne witness. He's agreed with my spirit that I'm a child of God. But beyond that, it's awful hard to explain, especially to an unsaved person. So there are things about the Holy Spirit that are unexplainable, but you know they're real. Just like there's things in nature that are unexplainable, but we know that they are real. We feel them. We hear them. The evidence is there that there is such a thing as wind. Although not one of us in this room has ever seen it. We've seen the effect of wind. Wind, you know, leaves blowing around and branches blowing down, but we've never seen the wind. Now in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there, chapter 13 and verse 14, I think this is a verse to try to answer this question by. The question again is, what does the Bible say about how he communicates? All right? He communicates to us by having communion with us. Communion is defined as social discourse, social intercourse. In other words, he speaks to us just as you have communion. For instance, husbands and wives have communion with each other. And if you'll study husbands and wives, the older they get, the less they need words. The more they're able to commune with each other, as husband and wife without saying things, but by their actions, by their expressions and so on, to the point where I've seen couples in their 80s and 90s, you know, shuffling along, holding hands, not saying a word to each other, and yet their communion at that time is the deepest it's ever been in their life. Their love for each other is the deepest it's ever been in their lives, and they don't even have to talk. And there is such a thing as communion between human beings that really doesn't even have to be expressed in words. And it can be very, very deep. We are to have communion with the Holy Spirit. We are to be so familiar with Him in our walk that we talk with Him and He talks back to us, again, not in an audible voice, but we have become so in tune to His voice that we know when He's speaking to us and we speak back to Him. And it can mature, that relationship, just as two married people can mature so that after they've been married for 60 years and 70 years and so on and so forth, they don't really even have to say anything to each other. Their communion is so pure and so holy. So deep is their love that they just have to be with each other. That's all they need. And I've seen that amongst humans, amongst marriages, and I believe it's true also about the Holy Spirit. I think with the Holy Spirit, as you see that we're supposed to have communion with Him there in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 13, 14 is what I'm talking about here. We're supposed to have communion with the Holy Spirit. I think practice makes perfect. That's all. He's a person. We've got to grasp the concept that the Holy Ghost is a person. And I know it's an old illustration, but the first day I met Leslie, it was very, very awkward. All right? But now as I commune with her after being married 26 years, it's not awkward. It went from being awkward to being very, very comfortable. But you've got to start somewhere. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You've got to start talking to Him just as you talk to God the Father, just as you talk to God the Son. You've got to talk to the Holy Spirit. And it may seem very, very awkward. And you may say, but they never taught me that in church growing up. They never taught me either. But I started doing it anyways when I was about 22 years of age. I started talking to the Holy Spirit like He was a person. Turn to John 16. And practice makes perfect. As you begin to talk to the Holy Spirit, and then you pause and let Him talk back to you, it starts to become more and more normal so that you become in tune to His voice. Now here's just one verse where it refers to the Holy Ghost as a man, and the male gender seven times, John 16:13, And I pointed that out dozens of times as we've taught on the Holy Ghost regarding doctrine. Notice what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. Jesus is speaking, and he says, howbeit when he, H-E, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus referred to him as a man, he himself, seven times just in that one verse. He's a person. He's not some weird ethereal experience that a few people have and that's unexplainable. No, he's a person. He's just as much as a person as God the Father, just as much as a person as God the Holy Spirit. And who can point out for me just four things he does just in that verse alone? Read that verse and just start shouting out to me, what are four things that verse says the Holy Spirit does? All right, I heard the word guide. That's one of them. All right, truth, but action. He hears. He speaks. He shows. Okay, see that? All right, he's not just supposed to be some stranger that's part of our doctrinal statement where we say, I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know all about God the Father, we know all about God the Son, but he's just the third person of the Trinity on the doctrinal statement. No, he's a person. And notice four things in one verse, and you saw it. You got it. You didn't need my help. This verse says the Holy Spirit guides. It says he shows, it says he hears, it says he speaks. One verse. And so we need to know him. Now, as I've studied the Holy Spirit, I want to make this statement because it's important to answering the question. There is nothing bizarre about the Holy Ghost. A lot of us fear knowing about the Holy Spirit because of the behavior of the cults, the charismatics, the snake handlers, tongue speakers, the vomiters. I can remember that movement where people would vomit and say, the Holy Spirit's leading me to vomit to get the demons out of me. Where's that in the Bible? The slain in the spirit crowd, the enchanters and the charmers, the laughing revivals up in Toronto, where thousands and thousands of people went to meetings and came under the power of some uncontrollable laughter. Some of them actually going unconscious, and they said all of that was the Holy Spirit. And so you hear all these bizarre wildfire stories, and we get scared to even talk about them. I think Satan wants to pervert the doctrine of the Holy Ghost so none of us ever get near too close to him and really find out what he can do for us and what he can do through us. And there's some people who think wildfire is better than no fire at all. And they're, sitting in their churches that are dead as a doornail because those people don't know the Holy Ghost. But over here, they're rolling around in the aisles and playing rock music and speaking in tongues and everything. And even though that's all wildfire, they'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. A lot of churches today are not the chosen few, but the frozen few. They're so dead and cold. Oh, they're doctrinally perfect. Every I is dotted exactly where it should be, every T. They can give you their doctrinal statement and everything, but some people want to see the fire of God. And so they get involved in all this weird stuff. Boy, the things that I have heard people claim that the Holy Ghost has led them to do. It's just staggering. And when you first hear it, it sounds right. I remember a fellow used to pop in here once in a blue moon on a motorcycle. And I used to talk to him. I say, well, where do you usually go to church? Oh, wherever the Spirit leads me. And then as I began to pry a little bit more and deeper into his life, usually the Spirit never led him to go anywhere. You know, but once in a while, the Spirit would lead him to go to this church or that church. Well, what do you do for God? Well, he didn't do anything. What do you give to God? Do you give offerings? Do you give tithes? Do you give them to missions? No, well, the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to do that either. And, you know, I have to, of course, always go back to the book, because I'll get to this in a moment. I believe the Holy Spirit leads by the Bible. And, you know, it really sounded spiritual, but he said, oh, I just go wherever the Spirit leads me. Well, how come he isn't leading you then? I believe in the autonomous, indigenous, local New Testament church. I believe every person is a saved, born-again believer ought to be baptized and get into a church and go to work for God and serve others and win souls. And from that church, I believe it's mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, not because the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, just needed some words to fill up some pages. And it's an institution of God. I remember another fellow. He was very bizarre. He would stop at somebody's house, get his wallet out, and give them their whole paycheck. And he said, I said, why'd you do that? He said, oh, the Holy Spirit led me to do that. He had a brand new motorcycle one time, rode it into a guy's yard and said, the Holy Spirit led me to give you this motorcycle. And all the time his wife was crying. And his kids were going without. And I would question him on this. I would straighten him out on this. They had bills to pay. They lost their house. He lost his kids to the world. He lost his wife for a time. She finally did reconcile to him. He ended up with a bad credit rating. Wouldn't pay his utilities and bills and so on and so forth. But he tried to tell me, well, I was just driving home with my paycheck and the Holy Spirit said, turn in here and give this person all your money. My Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Especially his family. And I believe the Holy Spirit leads us to obey the Bible. And I questioned this guy and he was so crazy. I'd say, well, what about your wife? She's concerned. You're not making the house payment. You're not paying the insurances and the bills and so on. And he'd say something like, oh, she just doesn't know the Holy Ghost like I do. Man, that guy's crazy. That's not the Holy Spirit. Bizarre things. The Holy Spirit, my answer to the question is this. When the Holy Spirit communicates with us, he never leads us to do the bizarre. He leads us to do the biblical. He leads us by the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. It wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Moses, and David, and so on and so forth. They were just the human penmen. Kind of like the car. You say, how'd you get to church today? Well, a car brought me. No, you guided the car here. The car didn't bring you. You guided the car here. The car would have sat there and done nothing until you mobilized it. And so it is with the Scriptures. It says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, Moses was moved by the Holy Ghost. Moses didn't just wake up and say, boy, I feel inspired today. I think I'll write a book. Yeah, I call it Genesis. How am I going to start this thing? In the beginning, God created heaven. No, the Holy Spirit said, Moses, get you out some parchment. I've got something I'm going to dictate to you word by word by word that I want down, that I'm going to preserve for thousands and thousands of years so people can know everything about me accurately. All Scripture is given by inspiration, theos pneustis, God-breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine. So the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. And yet there's people that think the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do things contrary to the Bible. And so we see these bizarre people, and we say, man, what's that all about? We end up being afraid to know the Holy Spirit because of all these things that go on in His name. People being slain in the Spirit and going into trances and having convulsions and all kinds of things like that. All you got to do when you see that stuff, I don't care who credits the Holy Spirit for it, you got to go to the Bible and say, where's that in the Word? Is that in the book? When the Holy Spirit did speak, and I don't know, He may have actually spoke audibly in apostolic times. Here's an example. Acts 8:29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That's pretty understandable, isn't it? I don't have a lot of difficulty with those words. Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. That doesn't sound bizarre or weird to me, does it to you? Just, you know, go near. Here's a fellow reading the scriptures over here in Isaiah. Go near in that chariot right there. Sit down with him and explain to him Jesus Christ. Here's another example. Acts 10, verses 19 through 20. Listen to the Holy Spirit's words. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's pretty, that doesn't sound weird or bizarre, does it? Okay, some guys here are coming to seek you. I've sent them. I want you to go down and meet them and talk to them about Christ. Acts 13. It says in verse 1, now there was at the church certain prophets, it gives their names, and as they ministered and fasted, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not too hard. It doesn't sound like, you know, a lot of bizarre, weird things here. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. In all three stories in Acts where the Holy Spirit actually spoke, and this was the apostolic dispensation, I know that's different than the church age we live in, but I sense here that He actually spoke audibly. In all three stories, what did He want them to do? Go out and share the gospel with someone. All three stories. Now, you don't get a lot of that in the Holy Ghost movements that you hear about nowadays. It's usually, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading us to take an offering up here. Enchanters and charmers trying to make money off of people. Weird, bizarre stuff. Crazy stuff. But all three times we have a record in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit spoke, it sure sounded understandable to me. And in each case, the Holy Spirit said, you go witness, Philip, to that man in the chariot. You go witness, Peter, to these men I'm sending you. You go witness, Paul and Barnabas, out in the mission field. Sounds like that's what He's interested in. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and usually He prompts us to be a witness, to obey God's word, to pray. That's usually what He tells us to do. I don't have time to go through all this. I want to get to the next question, but that's usually what, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit says flop around like go into convulsions over here. You know, or jump off the walls or whatever, what would be the profit in that? That would turn people off from coming to Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And His greatest prompting in the human race is for people to be saved. For people, He wants people to be saved, trust in Christ as their Savior, but then after they're saved, to obey God's word. You know, I think the man that just faithfully goes to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever he's working or something like that, because that's what God wants him to do, I think he's obeying the voice of the Holy Ghost. And the person who witnesses, and then as you're driving along and all of a sudden, you know, Nina Fox comes into your mind and you pray for her. and for her brain and the cyst on her brain and her surgery and the poor young lady who's really going through it, and all of a sudden that just, I believe you were led by the Spirit of God. I don't think Satan put it in your mind to pray for. And so I believe that's how God communicates. The Holy Spirit communicates to us by His Word. And especially focusing on things like prayer and witnessing. And he convicts us. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And, you know, He's kind of like that policeman in your rearview mirror that's keeping your behavior in check as a Christian. He's saying, you know, I don't think you should watch this show. I don't think you should go and be a part of this, you know, amongst these people here that don't love God. They're going to drag you down. And so know the Holy Spirit. Talk to Him. Know that He's a person. Start talking to Him like you talk to Jesus Christ and like you talk to God the Father. And I promise you, it'll become more and more natural. Just like I met Leslie in November of 1978 and my palms were sweating, and then she stuck her hand out to shake my hand. I shook her hand. What's your name, Leslie Thompson? What's your name, Art Cole? Very nice to meet you. I was, you know, nervous and butterflies and all that kind of stuff back then. But 26 years later, no, we have wonderful communion with each other because we got started. And the same thing with the Holy Ghost. Get started talking to the Holy Spirit, and you'll understand in your own experience how He communicates with you. I don't have a lot of time for question number 26, but let me read it again the way it was turned into me, and I'll try to answer this, and I think this won't take as long. Number 26, will there be no remembrance of former things in heaven, as it says in the Bible, or will we be reunited knowingly with our loved ones? Good question. Curiosity question, it's a good one. Will there be no remembrance of former things in heaven, as it says in the Bible, or will we be reunited knowingly with our loved ones? So, what does the Bible say about this? Well, there will be no remembrance of certain things in heaven. If you balance out all that the Bible says, I can't give you all the verses. But there will be no remembrance of certain things in heaven. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. In Isaiah 25 and verse 8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." And then over in Revelation, chapter number 21, and verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So I believe that there are things about this earth that will never be remembered, that will pass away. Even the rebuke of His people, when the Lord rebukes us in this life and at the judgment seat, even that rebuke will be taken away someday. But we are also told, on the other hand, that there will be something that abides from this life forever that will be remembered. And that is given to us in 1 John chapter 2, if you would like to look there. The first part of verse 17. Says and backs up, I think, what the other verses were, and then I'll try to explain this. 1 John 2, verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." So I don't believe we're going to remember this world. Eventually, in eternity, God is going to wipe that memory from our minds away. "And the lust of this world will be taken away." 1 John 2:17. All right, if you look at it there. "Not only the world, but the lust thereof shall be taken away." I don't think we're going to remember things we did in the flesh. I think they will be taken away and forgotten. God somehow by a divine eraser is going to wipe those out of our minds. In other words, we're not going to be up in heaven saying, hey, remember when I had that 57 Chevy and we used to party? Yeah. No, there will be no remembrance of that. Those days will be gone. And there will be no remembrance of anything that was done in the flesh, anything that was done in lust. But the second part says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The only thing that is going to be remembered in heaven is what you or I did in this life in the will of God. The will of God will abide forever. It talks about in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 how God is going to write a book of remembrance. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And so the things that those who fear God and think upon his name and do in his will be remembered. Now, we're going to get to the book of life in one of these questions. Because I think the Bible teaches that not only are the names of everybody who's saved in the book of life, but also underneath that are the works they did for God. Those will be remembered forever. Nothing else will. Those will be talked about forever. Whatever we did for Jesus Christ. Somebody, I don't know who it was, but I think they encapsulated the whole doctrine in one famous saying. They said this, one life 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Example. I've been saved for 36 years. There was a time during that 36 years where I became what we call in the New Testament a carnal person. The Old Testament calls it backslidden. And for 3 years, I lived for myself. I lived in the flesh. I lived in sin and did unspeakable things, sinful things, wicked things. I believe those 3 years will be wasted, that they will be erased, that there will never, ever be any remembrance or reward given for that time. I can never get it back. But God is going to remember and reward all the life of a person from the time they're saved, that moment, to the time they die or the rapture takes place, and everything in between that a person does in God's will and in God's work will be remembered in heaven. And that's all that'll be spoken about. We won't be talking about the, you know, semifinal, Eastern Conference semifinals of the hockey game. You're not going to talk about sports up there, or who made it to Canton, or who made it to Coopersfield, or anything like that. Be no remembrance of those things. But people will say, hey, there's Brother John. Remember the day, praise God, we went over to his house one Tuesday night and were able to lead him to Christ? Those are the things that will be remembered. What was done in the will of God, and in the work of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's not talking about the salvation of your soul. It's talking about the salvation of your life. And there's a difference. There's two salvations in the Bible. The head of your soul and the head of your life. He that loseth his life shall save it. Shall save it. So there will be no remembrance of former things that are evil, fleshly, worldly, carnal. But there will be a remembrance of those things that are done in the will of God and in the work of God and in the Spirit of God and the love of God, the right motive. A lot of times we can do for things for God in the wrong motive. Those count as nothing. It teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 3. Nothing. So we've got to have a right motive. We've got to do it in love. So the question is, will there be no remembrance of those things? Okay, there will be no remembrance of some things. But will we know each other in heaven then? And I can see where the person tried to tie those two things together. I believe we will. I don't believe that the identities of the saved change at all. And again, going back to the book of life, I think I can prove that. In Revelation 20, and verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right. Now, what's the antonym of that? Everybody who's saved is going to have their name written in the book of life. Okay? Every saved person. Their name will be there. I believe the name Arthur Francis Cole is in the Lamb's book of life. I don't see any scriptures indicating that book will ever be destroyed, do you? I believe eternally that name will be in God's book of life. Now, God will give us a surname in heaven as he did so often in the Bible. You know, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. The Bible says he is going to give us a new name written. I think that's going to fit the character of our life and service for him. But my name is going to last in that book forever. Why wouldn't my identity? Couple other scriptures to ponder. Revelation 21:14 says the names of the 12 apostles will appear on the wall of the city, on the 12 foundations forever. They're going to keep their identity forever, right? Revelation 21:12 says the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel will be on the gates around the wall of the city. And so forever, we will see Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, and all the other ones. They're going to keep their identity forever, right? Does that make sense? David said about his little baby that died at 7 days old. He said what? I cannot bring him back to me. I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. David seemed to have confidence that he would someday know the identity of his baby in heaven. Forever. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three, Peter, James, and John, who went up the mountain with him, saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus communing with each other as God kind of pulled the blinds on the millennial kingdom just for a short time, and they were able to glimpse into the future, and they recognized Moses. They recognized Elijah. In fact, they said, let's build three booths here, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. Because they didn't know what else to say. They were recognizable. In closing, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, and it's hard to explain this, but he's talking to unsaved Jews. But let's just read verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Does it sound like they keep their identities? Does it sound like they're recognizable? Yes. So I've given you about six scriptures that back up my curiosity that I do believe we're going to recognize each other in heaven. I do believe we're going to maintain our same names. But I do also believe the Lord's going to give us someday a white stone representing innocency with a new name written that we will also have in heaven. So those of you that don't like your names, hang on there. The Lord might give you one that you like. But I believe the scriptures teach we will recognize people, even babies that have died and gone to heaven prematurely. I just believe that about the scriptures. And I don't know any other scriptures that would cancel out what I just showed you. And so some things in heaven won't be remembered. The former things, that is, the world and the lust thereof. Some things will be remembered, our works and what we did in the will of God. And then we will be remembered. Our names will be written there. We're going to say, hey, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Moses, there's Elijah, there's David's baby, there's David, there's grandma, there's my wife. You know, we don't have a marriage, but you'll know her, your husband that's passed on or whatever. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd feed us with knowledge and understanding. And help us, Lord, to find answers. These questions we're curious about, Lord. I believe there's some kind of answer in your word. I hope this has satisfied. But Lord, the question about the Holy Spirit today, oh God, I pray everybody here would know him and commune with him. And even though we can't explain it completely in words, we'll know when he's speaking to us. We'll know when he's prompting us to witness, to pray, to obey, to serve. And now we pray for the Holy Spirit's power and presence over the next service and over the children's church. May there be great peace among the kids today and salvation to all that are lost. Bless our time in praising of you and the Lord's Supper tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.